Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Real pleasure to be here this far this morning. Just a couple of things before I get started. I'd like to share a little bit from my experience yesterday as well. Two things. One is I discovered that with my own difficulty of engaging people and getting conversation going, I feel like I don't really excel in that. So I was struggling a little bit just how to make that happen. Then a couple times in the afternoon, I had a couple girls with me, my daughter and her friend, and we'd start going around. I discovered it worked pretty well to have them walk ahead of me and hand out tracts, and people took them way more readily than they did from me. Then I would come along behind close enough and have a tract in my hand or something. They realized I was with them. And it happened a number of times that somebody comes right up to me and wants to talk. Who are you? What's this track about? What do you believe? What do you have to say to me? So that really opened up a couple conversations. I'll just share the one that I had. This was with a Jewish young man. And it seemed like I had quite a few conversations with young men and older that said they were Jewish. And I enjoy that. You have the background. They often know the Old Testament stories. They have a lot of that background behind them, and they're a privileged people in having that. And I enjoy telling them that I do not identify with anti-Semitism, whether current or in history. I do not believe any of that is right, and I have a special love for the Jewish people. So that opens things up. But this young man was talking with him. And he had a problem with our signs, especially the two together. James, you were saying about the new sign, and he, particularly that one, he said, your theme of judgment and hell, I have a problem with that. You should just come with love and motivate people to do good. That's what it's really about, to do good. So anyway, I tried to balance things out there with him and help him to see that so many of these people are in darkness and they're deceived and they think everything's all right. But things are clear in Scripture where we need to be okay, to be right with God. So if we're not there, what does it take to make us think, to make us stop and consider? So I felt like these signs should be doing that. I shared that with him. Then his thinking, and I think this may be common in the Jewish culture, is that whether or not you believe in God isn't that important. What is important is that you do good. And if you do the right thing, the things that please God, then you're fine if there happens to be a God. That was basically where he was at. My heart really went out to him. His name was Jamel, I believe. So many people that we did witness to. I praise God for those opportunities. I'd like to pray for them, that God would open hearts. The other thing, Sister Rachel, it's blessed to hear your testimony there of your witnessing. Just keep witnessing to my people. My heart connects with what you're doing and the needs that are there. With that, let's rise to our feet and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, blessed is your holy name. We bless you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercies. Thank you for keeping us alive to this day, giving us life and ability to come together and hear from you again. Father, I just pray that you would take the remainder of our service this morning and make it a blessing as it has already been. Help me with the things that are on my heart, to share them clearly. I pray that the word would come forth clearly and rightly divided. You know my own needs of these things. I just pray that by your Spirit you would teach us and motivate us to love you and to serve you. Pray for all those in New York City that we were able to speak to yesterday and saw the signs, and saw our presence, that you would open many hearts to the gospel, to love and embrace the truth in Jesus Christ unto salvation. We bless you for those that were open and some that truly did seem to be walking with you, just pray for them that they might maintain a good faith and walk and shine the light of Christ in that dark place. Just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And rightly so. If we honestly look at the religious spectrum that considers itself to be under the umbrella of Christianity, we will find a tremendous amount of so-called Christians on either side of this personal relationship with Jesus. On the one side, you will find a group that will focus heavily on doing the right thing, but there is no personal relationship with the Lord. On the other side, you will find a group that focuses heavily on salvation, on getting to heaven, but again, no personal relationship with Jesus. Both these groups have a partial gospel. In both these groups, you will find huge consequences for not having the full gospel. And we here this morning are not automatically in the middle. It doesn't matter where you are, what church you are in, you're not going to be in the middle. Having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, just because you're in the right setting. It helps. It's important to be in a Bible-believing church that is sound, but that isn't going to make it happen by itself. So I would like to have this be a heart-searching message, and that we would just consider where we are. There might be those here this morning embracing a partial gospel. We are constantly in danger of being on the one side or the other, or drifting that way. Along this line, let us turn to the book of Job for help today. And my title for the message is, Does Job Fear God for Nothing? And then a subtitle, Right Motives in Religion. Now the word religion in our day seems to have much more of a negative connotation than in times past. But even in a current dictionary, the first definition is religion being a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. James speaks of pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So we better be religious. Amen? If we have no religion, we're in deep trouble. Right motives in religion. The book of Job, reading chapter 1, starting in the beginning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And since we have Satan involved in this scene, I would like to consider briefly who Satan is, his origin, his character, and his intent. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12, that will give us some insight on who Satan is. Revelation 12, verse 7, or chapter 7. Excuse me, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan and lightning fall from heaven. So we know that he fell from heaven, and we know that he is the accuser of the brethren, and that there's woe upon the earth because of him. Now I'd like to turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 17, another passage that speaks of him, of his origin. Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. How art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now his character, the Bible teaches us he comes as a roaring lion and as being deceptively transformed into an angel of light. So two very distinct ways that he comes. A roaring lion being a fearful thing and something that will quickly confuse and bring great fear upon those that the lion roars at. And then the angel of light. Jesus, speaking of Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And his intent, John 10:10, the thief, which is Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He entered into Judas and moved Judas to betraying Jesus to his own destruction. He provoked David into numbering Israel. And again, great difficulty came upon Israel because of that. He tempted Eve in the garden. The first and original sin there. He resisted Joshua, the man of God, in Zechariah chapter 3. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness, knowing that could he destroy Jesus, could he cause Jesus to sin, his whole purpose of coming would be destroyed. In the parable of the sower, he comes and quickly takes away the word. We were giving out the word yesterday. And the devil tried tries to quickly take it away. You can just see it so many times. People's hearts aren't receptive, or maybe they are somewhat, but right away there's doubts. There's cost that would be associated to following the Lord. And the devil takes it away, takes the word away. He destroyed Ananias and Sapphira. He desired to sift Simon Peter, hoping to destroy him in the process. But here in Job chapter 1, Satan came before the Lord, and there's many details here that we don't know. We don't know how it all works out. We as human beings, we don't know. But the Bible does say that Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord called attention to Job, his servant. He brought up Job. Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's a perfect and upright man. He fears God, he fears me, and he shuns evil. Have you noticed? And Satan said, doth Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, for one, he would not have brought out a fault had it been there, I don't believe, unless he could have somehow used it for his own benefit. But he will always, when he speaks a lie. He will not speak the truth unless he can somehow twist it, warp it, use it to his own advantage. I would venture to say, had Job had a fault, Satan wouldn't have brought it to attention. That might be encouraging for some of us when we know that we have sinned but been forgiven, and Satan wants to keep bringing it back. But I find this comment that Satan made. First, I thought, well, yeah, we shouldn't try to serve God for something. We shouldn't just try to be doing it for what we get out of it. And we might, our first response might be agreeing with Satan in this sense, but I would like to say that this was totally confusing, totally insidious, and no truth in it. There are three, well, let me back up a little bit. First, notice how Job was not consulted in this conversation. And I think now would be the time to read on down through and find out more of what happened. Let's read again in Job chapter 1, reading in 13 and on down. Tremendous things that came upon Job. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Continue reading in chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Praise God for Job's testimony. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Looking at this, everything put together that I have ever gone through seems so small. And yet Job was able to go all the way through this, losing his great estate, his all his livestock, his servants, his children, 10 of them, all 10, his house. And yet, it kept going, losing his health, his strength, falling into great pain and misery. And then his wife turning against him. Job, it's no use anymore. You've lost it all. Might as well just give up. Just give up. Curse God and die. It's all over. That was her response. And Job said, Thou speakest as a foolish woman. That's not right. I'm not going to do that. I am not going to curse God. Job had something very real, something very deep. And I'd like to try to identify what he had and what I can learn from it today. I'd like to look at two errors. Remember, we're speaking of motives in religion. I'd like to look at two errors. Error number one being religious because of what it gets us. And there is also always that danger. Are we religious because there's some advantage to us? Because we think church is nice and we just go to church and have a nice time, have fun with our people because we enjoy it? Are we religious because it's an in thing to do in our society? Because in the United States of America, being a Christian is looked at pretty favorably. And I know that in many cases that's not true, but you can claim yourself as a Christian and have a lot of favor for it. Maybe you get a good job because of claiming Christianity, because of living an upright life. Good things. Oh, I'll get some good things if I keep my life in order. If I'm religious, I'll get some good things. I'll have a good life. And then hopefully I'll have eternal life. Is that our perspective? Remember the parable of the sower again. That heart with the stony soil. Remember how it receives the word with joy? The word of God, that seed was received with joy. And then what happened? What came next? Who knows what came next? You know your Bible. The Son came in the parable, yes. And then in Jesus defining the parable afterwards, what happened to that heart that had just received the word with joy? Surely you know. I'm testing you out a little bit. I don't believe it's in that one. Tribulation and persecution because of the word fell away. Received it quickly. Oh, that's a good word. That'll make my life better. I'll get some good thing out of this. This will be good. And then tribulation, persecution. Very similar to what happened to Job. Had Job not been a perfect man, attention would not have been brought to him, likely. Had he given up way before this happened, all of this, Satan would have had what he wanted. And he probably wouldn't have destroyed all that. Job gave it all up for integrity's sake. He was not like that heart with a stony soil that was just happy to have something good and it stopped there. Now, the error of trying to be religious for nothing, that's a terrible error too. The mindset that the less reward I get, the more spiritual I am. The less I get from being spiritual or being religious, the more spiritual I am. Asceticism will quickly fall into this. Sitting on top of a pole, sitting on a bunch of needles, whatever it might be, hurting herself, trying to get nothing out of being religious. It's a great error. Superstitious people will be quicker to fall into this, where you have the mindset that we need to appease God, or the wrong thing happens and something bad's going to happen. Focus on the negatives of the religious life. If we have a religion where we always would like to do more than what we're allowed to do, we're hankering after the world, hankering after the flesh, hankering to do what we would like to do. And we see our religion as very negative. Then we feel like there's no reward in religion. And we just do as much as we think we have to do to make it into heaven or whatever we're trying to accomplish. That's a great error. I remember Brother David Cooper's example of, in his life, he was battling to overcome a certain sin, and yet he couldn't find it in himself to quite hate it enough. And I'll make it short, but I just remember his statement that he came to realize that what he was doing, he was like riding a horse and trying to rein it in, and at the same time a whip in the other hand back here and whipping it on. If we're hankering after the world, and our flesh is alive and well, and we're trying to cover it with religion, it's a frustrating experience. Both of these errors are going to be very frustrating. I'll give an example of real life here. Recently, my son and I were trying to repair a gearbox on this little machine that we drive around, and it wasn't working right. It was jerking. Whenever you tried to take off, it would just not really want to go, and then all of a sudden it would jerk and lurch, and away it would go, and it was not a pleasant experience driving it. It became frustrating and dangerous, and it got to the point that we really needed to do something about it. I'm not very mechanically minded, but we tried to take the thing apart and get to the bottom of it, and so we took the thing apart, took the outer shell off, and Everything looks just perfect. Took the next little layer off. Everything still looks just perfect. Brand new, oiled, everything. Continue to take the thing apart. Finally, right in the center, there's four springs, and the one spring is broken. Very little item, just a very little thing right at the center that was broken. And it caused the whole thing to just be a frustrating experience. I think that can compare to our life sometimes. Everything might look just right. And it might, we start digging down a little bit. It still looks just like it should. Everything's right there. Why am I frustrated? Why is things not working right? Keep going deeper. Keep going deeper. Might be all the way down in the very center of our heart. There might be some motives that aren't right yet. There might be some motives that are frustrating us. Now I'd like to move on to the truth of God's goodness to those that serve Him. And I'd like to say to Satan, of course Job doesn't serve God for nothing. Of course he doesn't. Let's look at some of the good things that God gives to those that serve Him out of a pure heart. God is good. God is love. And we shouldn't expect that we should just serve Him and be religious and be all this and not get a reward. But I want to be very careful how I say those things, because depending where our motive is, if we are looking for a certain reward, we will be disappointed most likely. If we are looking, and we'll get to what we should be looking for later on here. The love of God. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the goodness and fullness of God. That love from the Father. We can bask in that. We can know it. We can feel secure and delight in that. No matter what gets taken away from us, according to Job's testimony. And I feel a little unfit to speak some of these things because I've never really gone through that much. But I hope and trust that my heart can be right, motives can be pure, that when I do, I can come out with the same shining testimony that Job had. The good things that God gives to those that serve Him. A good conscience. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That wonderful reality of having our hearts cleansed from sin. Have you not experienced it? You can. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Freedom from bondage, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? Are there things that you just simply cannot be free from? Things that weigh you down. Things that hinder your peace and your joy, your experience with the Lord. There very well might be. You might be saying, well, Brother Ephraim, I've tried it all. It doesn't work for me. We'll come back to that later on. But do we, as the people of God, believe that Jesus really meant what He said and carries it out? Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Why, in religious settings, that claim to have Jesus is there so much lacking in joy, in peace, in love? Why so much medication just trying to cope with life? I shouldn't say I think. The Word of God says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We can just leave it there. We can claim it. We can believe it. And if we haven't experienced it, know that there's more to be had. Know that there's deeper things to be experienced. Higher ground to gain. And maybe some broken springs that need to be replaced way down deep inside. The good Word of God. Hebrews 6:5. And have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. How good is that? Have you tasted the good Word of God? Remember, we're not religious for nothing. We serve a God that is good. And He gives good things to those that serve Him. And rightly so. He's also good and merciful to those that hate Him. The sun rising every day sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But the people of God, the true people of God, have so much more. The love of God's people. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship of the saints. It's a beautiful, wonderful, precious thing. I can't imagine being all by myself as a Christian, having no fellowship. Much less can I imagine choosing it that way. There are those that claim to be Christian and yet want to pull back and don't enjoy fellowship. I can't identify with that. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The good things of God. Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How do you understand that verse in light of Job? When Job, all around, all his possessions got took away, got destroyed. Job probably thought it worked that way too. What was he thinking? What would you think in Job's shoes? I thought all things worked together for good. It doesn't mean bad things cannot happen to God's people. But if our motives are right, if we are right with God, walking with Him, good can always come out of it. Always it can work out for good. Doesn't mean there won't be bad included. But that which the devil means for harm, God can turn around for good. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Being furnished for all of life. 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can't say that if you're not a man of God, that you're furnished unto all good works. Brother Mose talked about the Bible having what we need in life to the children, that's for all of us. We can be furnished by the Word of God. Don't have to be swayed about with every wind of doctrine. Because the Bible has what we need to stay on path, on the track. Again, in Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's like some wonderful things there. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I invite you to turn with me. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd like for you to notice just the many good things that are for God's people. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Wait, what was Job going through? Wasn't he a perfect man of God? Why wasn't he experiencing all these things? You might be saying, that's not my experience. I'm not experiencing good health. My crops are failing. It doesn't make sense. I wish that was my experience. I've done all that I could, but yet, things are taken away from me. Where's God in all this? Where's Proverbs chapter 3? Why is that not working in my life? One thing to remember is these are principles. These are principles that do work. If we live after God, if we serve God and live in righteousness, these things will work as a principle, but not necessarily hold out all the time. Just because someone dies young doesn't mean they were unrighteous. Just because someone lives an old life, lives to an old age, doesn't mean they were righteous. I spoke with an 80-some-year-old man yesterday that just adamantly declared there was no God. He was an atheist and proud of it, he said. So this does not always hold out in every individual's life. But there are promises there that generally these principles do work. We have to remember that. If I pick up my Bible and I see that, wow, I can be a better farmer if I serve the Lord. My barns will be filled up. I'll have plenty of new wine. I'll have good health. I think I'm going to serve the Lord to get this. Your motives aren't right. Guess what? It probably won't work. Maybe it will, but it's not going to do your soul any good. In the end, it was to no avail. In all of this, we need to remember God is sovereign. God can do as he will. God can use me. Am I willing? Looking at Job's experience. And because he was a perfect, upright man, God used him as an object lesson. And even today, we can be encouraged by Job's example. Thousands of years later. What are my motives in religion? Am I willing to be that kind of a man that God would point out and Satan would point out? And in there, whatever goes on between the forces of good and evil, as a righteous man, righteous woman, am I willing to live my life in such a way that I'll be targeted? Thankfully, we can't look behind the scenes. We don't know what's going to come. We can live our life as much as we can in righteousness. We won't have the same experience as Job did. It'll never be duplicated exactly. We may not go through great hardship. But if we do, God is sovereign. And He is looking out for our good. As our children have grown older, there's one thing that usually happens in each one. When they get to about 2 years old, 2.5, maybe 3, and we're singing, and somebody saves a number, out come the songbooks, and we page to the right page. Somewhere along in that age, the child will say, he'll take his songbook, "Daddy, find for me." Doesn't know numbers, cannot read, but he wants to be at the right place. He wants to have that songbook open to the right place, just like everybody else does, even though it means nothing to him other than he wants to do what everybody else is doing. He wants to do what he should be doing. He wants to be in the right place. Can we be that way with God? God sees the big picture. God knows the ins and outs of what's happening. Just, "Daddy, find for me. Help me be at the right place. I don't understand it, but I want to be at the right place." If we can live our life realizing that every good thing is from God, truly it is. Without God, we would have no good thing whatsoever. God created us in the first place, so we wouldn't even be here. And once we were created, He tenderly looks out for us and provides for our needs. How many good things have you experienced today? How about yesterday? How about this week? How about right now? All these good things are because of God's goodness. And if we can just realize that fully, then our love can blossom and grow for the Lord. In conclusion here, again, just considering our motives. Do we try to serve God for something other than God Himself? Or are we trying to serve God in a super spiritual sense as not looking for anything? Let's hit the truth. Let's walk in truth and realize that God in His faithfulness is so good, and He will give us all that we need that pertain to life and godliness, all things that we need. And consider, are there motives in my life that are off, that are astray? Are there broken springs way down deep within that when a hardship would come, like it did to Job, when a hardship comes, what's going to happen? Where I'm at now with the Lord, my motivation, my motives in serving Him, will that carry me through? Or will I be offended at the tribulation and the persecution and just give it up? I was counting on good things, God. I'm not getting what I thought I was getting. Doesn't work for me. You've heard those things, right? I'm just giving up. That's never, never the right thing to do, to give up with God. Where is our true love? Job loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything could be taken away, and he still loved God. He retained his integrity. He didn't give up. He knew it's still worth it to be right with God. Some of those broken springs might be unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, self-focus, desire for wealth or fame. What do you want from your religion? Is it God? Is it right standing with God? Or is it something else that might be good, but that's what you want? And when that gets taken away, what you wanted didn't work. And the potential is there to give up. Let's not be trying to serve God for prosperity or for protection, but for Himself. In closing, I'm going to read a song, a hymn, I think is very fitting. If we are at this place, some of us probably are at this place. Some of us may not be. God knows where each one is at. And you likely know better than others. But in all of this that I was sharing, let me read this hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that with us here this morning, for preaching the Word, being faithful to the Word. As I was listening to you share, I was thinking of a conversation I had yesterday where I was actually listening to somebody else's account of their conversation. And their answer to the question was in reference to the sovereignty of God. You didn't use the word sovereignty, but really it was in your message. Because God is sovereign. And when we can get to that point to where we can accept what God has for us in our life, that allows us to have that peace that sister talked about earlier. When times are difficult, it gives us the ability to walk through trials and tribulations. And I think I told that brother as he was sharing there, you know, we looked at some of the people around us who have fallen and gone a different direction. I think it's because, in some cases, because they had a few of those broken springs, or they didn't have a good, they were trying to serve God for the wrong purpose. Because if you had the right purpose for serving God, that gives you a stability that allows you to weather many storms. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. I'd like to open it up for anyone else that wants to give a word of testimony. Brother Brian, they're getting a mic to you.
Yeah, I'd just like to thank the Lord for the service, the message, Cholan's lesson, everything that was shared here this morning was a rich blessing, encouragement to me. I'd like to just share a little bit of an account of something that happened to me this week that reminded me of, you know, God allows bad things to happen to good people. And I am so thankful this morning for the privilege that we have of walking by faith through difficulties. And, you know, it gives me encouragement for the future. I think most of you probably heard here about 2 weeks ago, I think it was maybe three now, of the young man that drowned, a young father, Zarlan Weaver. It was a farmer that I knew fairly well, and he was swimming with his boys in a creek. They just recently moved, and he didn't realize there was a deep hole there, and he was looking for a place for his little boys to swim, and ended up slipping into a hole, and he drowned. And story had it that he came up one time after he went under and had a look to his wife and family standing on the bank, and then he disappeared again, and that was the end. And now his family, of course, lives with the reality of that. And I get in and out of the farm where he used to tend the hogs many times when he was there. And I knew him as a godly young man, godly young father. And this past week, I ended up back there again. And his brother and his father now tend the barn. And this is just several weeks after it happened. And as I was backing in, I noticed there was a young mother and some children standing back there as I was backing up. And a young boy came over and guided me back to the chute, told me when to stop, tried to open the back door, couldn't. It was too heavy for him. And because of the warm weather, I went in the trailer and I bedded the shavings down and was making them wet. He was in there helping me in amazing ways. And he was a joyful young fellow. And I guess I'm sharing all this as an extension to the children's lesson. Young boys, girls here, 10, 11, 12 years old. I want you to consider this, the faith even of a young boy. He was in the trailer helping me, and as he was doing that, I was amazed at his outstanding character. Just a little servant, and I'm thinking in the back of the mind, I bet this is a cousin to the young boy that I knew his father drowned because it was at the farm there. And he was just helping, he was joyful. And as we were working, I was trying to get to know him. Of course, I asked him his name. He said his name was Justin. And then I said, is that your father, Andrew, in the barn helping Grandpa? And all of a sudden, his facial expression just totally changed. And he looked at me and he said no, but he didn't know what to say next. And I said, was your dad Arlen? He said, yes. And his facial expression to me was priceless. And I would just call it the faith of a 10-year-old. And he said, were you at the viewing? He said, did you know there was so many people there? He gave the number. And he said, did you go to my dad's funeral? And then he left me know how many people were at the funeral, how many people called in and listened. And I was just amazed at the faith of this young 10-year-old boy. And I thought, wow, I think Arlen did his job of somehow conveying to his son of a loving father. That as a young boy, and I know this young boy is going to have hardships as he relates to it. But I would have to say I was inspired by the faith of a young boy that I believe understood, at least to a degree, the love of God, that he was able to have that kind of an outlook on life, despite what I knew he went through less than 3 weeks before that day when I was there. So that just inspired me. So thank you, brother, for the message this morning. I'm encouraged. You know, we don't know the future, but for the tremendous blessing that we have and the peace that comes from knowing we serve a loving God, even though at times He allows things like that to happen.
Yes, thank you for sharing that, brother. Brother Ted has his hand up front here.
Appreciate the messages this morning and Brother Ephraim's comment at the beginning about, having... being here because the rocker rocks and the rocker is soft and the music is nice and the fellowship and visiting around and all. And I started thinking about this. And it's amazing how somebody can say something that's very brief and it just gets your brain going. And what I was thinking is I just wonder somewhere along the way, I don't know where, but somewhere along the way, I think that we've lost and missed what's radical about our Christian faith and replaced it with something that's very comfortable. And in the book of Acts, it was radical, and we don't have those miracles, which were signs for the day. But I believe we still should have and demonstrate the radical faith. So, Brother Ephraim, thank you so much for the message. It blessed my heart.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? We got two. Brother Galen, then Kent.
My thoughts are a little scattered, but I guess I do have something to share from yesterday also. Just because of my role in day, I'm pretty tied up, that I don't mix with a lot of city folk. There was one guy who came up right at the beginning and said, oh, yeah, I remember you from last year. I remember that till he talked. Oh, yeah, I think I vaguely remember you, too. But there was another situation at the end. Everybody was singing, And I thought we were pretty close to winding down. Apparently James didn't think so because it kept playing for half a dozen more songs or whatever it was, which is fine. But I happened to notice a Somali woman walking along out behind us. And for those of you who don't know, I think most of you know, that's where I grew up, in Somalia, East Africa. And I was standing beside Ephraim. I said, "Hey, look, there goes a Somali woman." And kept singing for a while. And I thought, and she disappeared. I thought, I'm going to chase that woman. Just greet her, whatever, see what happens. And partly just out of nostalgia to see a Somali again. But I did, and she was just up the ways a little bit on a bench with a whole bunch of other Somalis. It was parts of an extended family that were all there together. And I went up, and I turned to one of the older sons, probably in his early 20s, and figured he knew English fluently. And I just asked him, I said, "If I said no it to you, would you know what I'm saying?" Which is the greeting in Somali. And he looked at me like, "What kind of English are you talking?" So finally I started talking a little bit more in Somali, and they just all lit up. We had a very, very pleasant conversation. But then one of them asked, "Are you with those people down there?" I said, "Yes." And I said, "Who are they and what are they about?" And anyways, got onto the thing about the Amish and conservatives. And I don't quite remember how the conversation went, but I said about we're different from them, and then they pressed me to know what. And somehow it centered with you, Ephraim, in particular, because you were just where you were standing, I could single you out. I said, "Well, there's the next Amishman." But I had the chance to just simply say, "Well, there can be religion that is just a matter of law, and it's just do this and don't do that, and it's cold, and there it is." But I said, "There's another place where there can be a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the difference." And why they had put out a couple ideas about why Ephraim wouldn't be able to be Amish anymore. And I said, "That's the difference." So Ephraim, your witness went farther than what you thought yesterday. Okay. Sometimes I come away from a day like that just kicking myself like I didn't do enough. But till I really sat and thought about it, there was more that happened. I think I was going to share something else now. I forget what it was, but yeah. Oh, I know what it was. Yes, here with Job. This is incredible. We read these accounts from Scripture, and we take them for what they are, and we should. But this is real life stuff here. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, and so on, whatever else it was. An incredible amount of livestock, and it's no wonder he was the richest man in the East. But having lived in that kind of society in Somalia, the camel was the highest standard, traditionally, of wealth. This is an incredible statement of wealth. And even now, wealth not just monetarily, but also socially, and as a status symbol, even now a Somali camel goes so far. In Arabia and wherever else, if you have a Somali camel, you got a good one. They even have beauty contests for camels nowadays. But just to give a little insight into the day-to-day life of what Job might have been living in there, for what it's worth.
Okay, Brother Kent.
I'm glad to be here today. Glad to have heard the opening children's message and this main message. Pondering, especially with the main message here, and thinking about the fact that, as Galen was kind of just alluding to, how much wealth Job really had, and to know that that was often looked at as a blessing. We know in the time of Jesus, when that rich young man came up to him and wanted to be his follower, what Jesus asked him to do, and he couldn't do it, and Jesus went on to say, that I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this was a new thought to the disciples. Now, I understand that it had to be their relationship with their wealth, not the fact that they had wealth. So I don't want to say any comments that would imply that you can't have wealth and go to heaven. But their concept of having all that blessing as Job had had, because that's what Satan declared. Does he not serve you for naught? You know, look at everything you've given him. Yet when it was taken away from him, that's what proved where Job was at. And Job did not have to have all that to still love God. And when it was all restored to him, he didn't seem to love God anymore. Job was after God. And whatever he had at the time, he kind of falls into where Paul was at. He's learned to be abased and to abound. And so I appreciate that from this story of Job. A side note, I think it's always helpful for us to remind ourselves that there is a Satan. I think he'd like us to forget that he even exists. But he is real. And in the account of Job, we get to read that he had to go walking to and fro. He doesn't have that power of God. Satan's created. He's not omnipresent. And when we resist him, he will flee from us, because he will find someone else who's going to be entertained by him. And yet we also know in Jude that even the archangel Michael, he would not contend with Satan. But he said the Lord rebuke you. So let's give Satan his proper place in terms of recognizing the damage he can do. But let's recognize that Jesus has overcome Satan.
Yes, we serve a king that has already won the battle.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.